Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel reading is a pretty famous one. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What God says is this: Marvel not that I am being lifted up that you might be saved, for this seems good to the Father. And he has so loved you as to give his Son for slaves, and ungrateful slaves. Yet a man would not do this even for a friend, and not readily even for a righteous man. Here Christ speaks concisely, for each word had much significance. For by the expression "so loved," and the other two also, God and the world, he shows the great strength of his love, because large and infinite was the gap between the two. He, the immortal, the one from the beginning, without beginning, infinite majesty, and they, dust and ashes, full of 10,000 sins, ungrateful, and having at all times offended him. These are the ones that he loved. And again, the words which he adds after that are likewise significant, where he says, he gave his only begotten Son, not a servant, not an angel, not an archangel. And yet no one would have such anxiety for his own child as God did for his ungrateful servants. Now, those aren't my words, but that's a very good point. See, the point that he's making is not one of us loves even our own children. If you have kids, you don't love your own children as much as God loves you. I mean, think of it this way. You know, people have told me that I'm not there yet, but that the scariest time when you're a parent is the time when your kids get their driver's license. Last night there were some parents sitting by kids and they looked over and went, yep, that's right. So I'm not there yet, but why is that so scary? It's because they're out there on their own now, right? You got to let them go and you worry about your kids. It's scary. But the point of the quote that I read to you is this: you don't worry about your kids nearly as much as God worries about you. Even at the worst time, even when it's 1:30 in the morning and they're not home and they haven't called and you have no idea where they are, you don't worry about your kids as much as God worries about you. It's not even close. Even though we are ungrateful people, even though we are constantly doing the wrong thing, even though our sin is abhorrent and offensive to God, you don't love your own kids as much as God loves you. That's the point of the quote. You know who that quote was from, by the way? Probably a guy you haven't heard of. Maybe you have. His name was John Chrysostom. And he was like the Billy Graham of the 4th century. It was about 1,700 years ago that he was born, 350 A.D. And already at that time, the church was recognizing the amazing proclamation of the gospel in John 3:16. Already at that time, they knew that John 3:16, those words were a treasure of the church. See, Chrysostom knew that when Jesus was talking, he was choosing his words very carefully, and that a mountain of meaning went into each and everyone, so much so that the entire Christian faith gets summed up in 23 English words. Today, Christians use those words anytime they want to proclaim the gospel very quickly and succinctly. We put them on posters at football games, we write them on t-shirts, and they're even sometimes written out on autographs when famous Christians sign stuff. All because we know that this short statement is one of the greatest things that Jesus said. So there's a lot of history behind John 3:16. And there's a lot of people who have clung to it from a lot of different places and a lot of different times. And that brings us to another interesting question. How many Christians do you think that's been? I mean, what's your guess? How many Christians do you think there have been between now and when the church started? That's pretty much my guess, too. I have no idea either. Your guess is as good as mine. I know the answer is a lot. And to give us some kind of perspective, Pew Research Center in 2011 estimated that there were 2.18 billion Christians in the world. That's 2011. 101 years earlier, in 1901, the number was about 600 million. And the point is, that's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. When you add in the people from the rest of the history going back to Jesus, it's of course even more. And when you add in all the people from the Old Testament who had faith in the coming Messiah, I mean, we're probably talking hundreds of billions of people at that point. Can you imagine being in a crowd that big? I mean, even just the Christians who were alive in 2011, 2.18 billion people, that's about a quarter of today's world's population. I mean, even a crowd that size. Can you imagine being a part of a crowd that size? I mean, we often talk about the big crowd of the church and we think it's pretty amazing, but I'll tell you, it's also kind of easy to feel faceless in the middle of that many people. I mean, think about it. We're probably what you'd call a medium-sized congregation here at Zion. And, you know, we got roughly 400 people on a Sunday, give or take, something like that. And people from smaller churches will come here precisely because it's easier to hide at a place like this. It's easier to be faceless. And I'll tell you, it's a short step from feeling faceless to feeling like you aren't valuable, feeling like you are not noticed and you are not cared for. I was in this pastoral counseling class once, and the professor was talking to us, and he said, you know, pretty much what you can do in pastoral counseling is you can kind of tune out what the person is saying and just wait for a pause in the conversation, and when the pause in the conversation comes, you can say, it sounds like you're feeling alone and unloved. And 90% of the time, people will say, it's exactly right. It's exactly what I was saying. Now, I don't do that. And he wasn't trying to give us a way to multitask. He was talking about how widespread that problem is. How many people feel unnoticed and uncared for and unloved. And I think at one point or another, that's every single one of us in here. I mean, maybe you feel at some point like your church has let you down. Maybe you feel like your Christian friends haven't reached out when you've needed them the most. Maybe you feel like God isn't listening sometimes, and maybe you're not even sure if he's up there at all. These are the symptoms. But the underlying cause is that we feel unnoticed and uncared for and unloved as individuals. I mean, even Jesus' words are great words from John 3:16, but they're not much help here, right? Because what does he say? God so loved what? The world, right? Can you get any bigger in scale? Is it any wonder we feel kind of lost in the crowd? Feel like we don't matter as individuals? That sentiment comes out sometimes. One way that I've heard it come out is people will talk about like football players who pray after a touchdown or something like that. And they'll say something like this. They'll say, God has the entire world to worry about. You really think God cares if the Packers win? That's all wrong. It's all wrong. It's the Vikings. God doesn't care. Packers fans, good, excellent. No, it's all wrong. It's the wrong sentiment, right? I mean, do you really think that God doesn't care how his people use their gifts? You really think God doesn't care about what's going on in the lives of the people that he loves and cares for more than they care for their own kids? And I'll tell you, if you want proof that God cares for individuals just as much as he cares for the world, it's right here in John chapter 3. Think about it with me for a second. These iconic words from John 3:16, some of the most famous words ever spoken in the Bible. Billions and billions of people throughout the history of the church have clung to these words. And who are they given to? They're not given to the crowds. They're not given on a sermon. They're not given to the officials. They're not given on a mountain. They're not given to any of those people. Who are they given to? They are given to one skeptical Pharisee who comes to Jesus all by himself. And in the middle of the night, and for all we know, there is nobody else around. See, Jesus doesn't speak these words from a pulpit. He speaks these words to a person, knowing full well the impact that these words will have on his entire church And yet he values Nicodemus, of all people, so much that he says these words to him. You know, we're reading through the Gospel of John, and if you've been following along with us, you may have noticed that John makes a really big point of the fact that Jesus spends time with individuals. Here it's Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who, by the way, is converted by the end of the Gospel through something Jesus said, probably something Jesus said right here. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, he becomes one of the guys who takes Jesus' body down from the cross and makes sure that it's buried with kings. Here it's Nicodemus. In the next chapter, it's a disgraced Samaritan woman by the well. And in the chapter after that, it's a guy who hasn't been able to walk for 38 years. And think about it. Who is Jesus' campaign manager? That's terrible management, right? It's a terrible use of his time. It doesn't make any sense. Wouldn't it be better if he was speaking to crowds all the time, making a bigger impact? I mean, we're 5 chapters into John's gospel, and he has spent the vast majority of his time talking to individuals. Why? Because he cares about them. A skeptic and an outcast and an invalid. These are the people with whom Jesus spends his time because he came for them. He came for Nicodemus. He came for the woman at the well. He came for the man who couldn't walk. He came for you, and he came for me. Broken sinners, each and every one of us, and yet individual sinners are the people who God calls into his church. Individual sinners are the people Jesus dies for. And when he does, see, when Jesus dies in our place for our sins, he also wins us acceptance. Acceptance, of course, by the Father, but also a place in his church. See, sin always isolates. It always isolates. Whether we forget something we ought to remember, or whether our pride is hurt and we refuse to talk to somebody else, or whether we convince ourselves that we are unnoticed and uncared for and unloved, sin always isolates. Grace and forgiveness and love always bring people together. See, the love of God makes us his children, and that makes you brothers and sisters in Christ, and not just with the people who are sitting around you, but with the billions and billions of people in the church at all times and in all places. That means that you as an individual are part of the largest family that there is and the closest knit family that there is, because it's the one that God binds together. One more thing, and we'll stop with this, but one more thing. I said it's the biggest family there is. You know how it got so big? You know how God's family got so big? See, I was born a Hansen. Been a Hansen from the day I was born. But the family of God doesn't work like that. The family of God is not one that you're born into at the beginning of your natural life. In fact, that's part of Jesus' point when he's talking to Nicodemus about being born again in John chapter 3. And of those billions and billions of people in the church, in the family of God, not a single one of them, not one of them, was born as a Christian. Not a single one. You know how the family of God got so big? It is really simple. Somebody told somebody else about Jesus. That's it. That's all it was. Those conversations, I mean, they probably looked a lot like the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Somebody comes to a Christian and asks him a question at their house, over dinner, over a beer. It takes all kinds of people in the church. It takes all kinds. It takes the kind of people who hold up signs at football games. It takes the kind of people who pray after touchdowns. But most importantly, it takes the kind of people who are willing to say, "This is what God has done for me. Come with me." And I bet you'll see that he's done it for you too. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard our hearts and our minds, keeping them steadfast in Christ Jesus. Amen.